Oh, g'day North Coast, it's good to be with you again. Let me pray as we open up this wonderful Bible reading from Luke chapter 9. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that without you, we're not able to please you, but that with you and in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything belongs to us. Father, as we listen to your word, would you, through your Spirit, speak to our hearts? Would you work on them so that we are fully changed more and more into the shape of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we ask it in his name. Amen. Everybody was smiling at Jason and Jasmine's wedding. I mean, who wouldn't be? The sun was out. The bride was stunning. The afternoon tea was amazingly good. And more than that, Jason and Jasmine, they were high school sweethearts. They were leaders at kids' church together. That's where they really kind of knew and knew how to serve together. The families knew each other. They'd planned the wedding together. Oh, it just seemed so natural. Just before their first anniversary, Jasmine was around visiting her Auntie Sharon, and she confided in Auntie Sharon that she felt lonely. She said, "Oh, Jason's always busy and at work, and when I talk to him, he just seems to tune out." As it happened, at the same time, Jason was around at his mate Steve. Steve had been married for a while, so Jason thought he could offload on him and see what he thought. "I just can't seem to work her out, mate," said Jason. "She always wants to talk with me. I've got so much to do." "What's going on?" "Well, it's what always goes on. It's what goes on with me and with you. It's got to do with our expectations. Deep down, we've got expectations, longings, and hopes. Hopes about ourselves, hopes about other people." "Jasmine? Well, maybe she was looking for a hero, a protector, a comforter, someone who understood her." "Jason, well, Jason, he wanted someone who'd be there through the tough times, someone he could build a future with, someone who could get stuck in." Different expectations, different hopes. "Well, what would you tell Jasmine if you were Auntie Sharon? And if you were Steve, what would you advise Jason? How are things going to change in the future for them? What would your advice be?" Our Bible passage today is about expectations. Expectations about Jesus. Expectations about following Jesus, about being a Christian. And we'll see today that our understanding and our enjoyment of following Jesus must follow his understanding of himself and not ours. We have to understand Jesus as he presents himself to us. Only then, when our expectations of him match his expectations, can we be freed to truly and fully follow him. I've got 2 points. And then a couple of stories at the end from the Bible passage. We're going to zoom in on just a couple of verses today, just verses 22 and 23. So let's get our Bibles out and let's do some work. First of all, Jesus' expectations about himself. And it's clear as we go through the gospel, and maybe you noticed this last week when we looked at chapter 8, that everybody is puzzled about Jesus. They just can't work out which box to put him in. Where does he fit? Who is he exactly? Last week, you may remember, it was the disciples who, after Jesus had calmed the storm and the waves, he says to them, "Where's your faith?" And they have no answer. But in the back of the boat, they say to each other, "Who is this that wind and waves obey him?" And they're afraid. And in this chapter, in this week, we heard that a man named Herod, he's the ruler of the Galilee region, he's got some questions as well. He's a nasty piece of work. We pick this up in verse 7. Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, all that the disciples were doing, and all that Jesus was doing. And he was puzzled, perplexed, because earlier on he'd had John the Baptist killed. And he thought, well, maybe John the Baptist come back to life. Well, that can't be right. And other people saying, oh, maybe it's a prophet. And so the answers are going around. Jesus and the disciples, that question comes up again in verse 18 of our chapter. Did you notice? As Jesus was praying alone and the disciples were with him, he asks them, he pops the question on them, who do the crowds say that I am? Who do they say I am? And the same answers come up again. Oh, some say it's John the Baptist, some say it's Elijah, some say it's one of the prophets. Well, they're good guesses. To be a prophet is well, that actually fits Jesus, but not completely. And then Jesus turns the question on them and says, well, who do you say I am? And they say in verse 20, the Christ of God. That's Peter's answer on behalf of everybody. The Christ of God. And straight away, Jesus shuts down the conversation. That answer's right, but it's wrongly understood. For the disciples, the Christ, which is the Messiah, the figure of military triumph in the Old Testament, who God had promised to bring justice and to raise Israel back to its right position and to judge the nations, that's not exactly who Jesus sees himself to be. Yes, he is the Christ, but he's not the Christ as they understand it. And yes, he is a prophet, but he's not a prophet as the people understand it. Who is he? Verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. That's it. He's just told us who he is. Let's unpack a little bit very quickly. I see four things. First of all, did you notice Jesus is presenting a story, a narrative? There's a sequence of events. Suffering, rejection, crucifixion, being raised on the third day. If you want to understand Jesus, each one of those events needs to be in place and needs to be in that order. Two, I notice that Jesus does nothing. Did you notice that? The suffering, the rejection, the crucifixion, and the resurrection are not done by him, but to him. Three, Jesus has no choice. The Son of Man must suffer, must be rejected, must be killed, must be raised on the third day. These events in that order are not accidental, they're not random. They can't be avoided. Four, Jesus has given up everything to fulfill this task. Back to the beginning of the verse. The Son of Man must suffer, etc. The Son of Man, that figure from the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 7. The Son of Man who, in Daniel 7, receives the kingdom from God, who receives the glory and receives the power from God. He's a figure of absolute status and absolute authority and absolute honor. But Jesus says that figure gives up everything, lays it all aside to suffer, be rejected, be killed, and be raised. So Jesus is saying, if you want to know who he is and therefore what he expects of himself and therefore what we need to expect of him, here it is. He's the one who gave up everything to suffer, be rejected, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Why? To please his heavenly Father, as it was written in the scriptures. But why did he need to please his heavenly Father? What was it that his heavenly Father and he were working at together? Why was it necessary? And the answer is so that we could be reconciled to him, so that we who were God's enemies could become his friends. So what? Let me tell you a story. Many years ago at Trinity, we went on a mission up to Geraldton. We have a college mission every year, and this year we went to Geraldton. And some of us stayed with an older couple named Les and Pat. They're a gem Christian couple, hospitable, gracious, cooking meals for people, listening to the trials of others. They were retired. They were stalwarts in that church. Pat had been through some hospital treatment. I won't go into details, but it wasn't pleasant. And as the week wore on, we came to see the effect that all of this had had on her and how she'd responded as a Christian. And we were all amazed. We actually asked her to do an interview at a women's meeting. I didn't go, so I'm reporting what was said. They asked her all the questions that I guess she didn't really want to be asked. And then they came to the last one, and this is what it was. What does Jesus mean for you? And Pat paused, and she said, Jesus means everything to me. I can't live without him. Pat knew what Jesus had given up for her. She knew why Jesus' suffering, his rejection, his death, and his resurrection were necessary. She knew. And she wanted to give everything to him in return. This brings us to the second thing in our Bible passage today. And probably it's not the comfortable thing. It's in verse 23, straight after verse 22. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We've heard Jesus' expectations of himself. Now we're hearing his expectations of the disciples. And it looks very, very difficult. In fact, this verse and verses like it that Jesus speaks in the New Testament are often not taken as they present. For centuries, this verse was thought to refer only to certain people in a church. Only certain people, the select few, monks to be exact, could fulfill this verse. And the view was, well, if the monks are fulfilling those things, if they're living that kind of life, and we support the monks, we're all good. But that's not what the verse says. Look at it again, right at the beginning. And he said to all, not to some, but to all. Well, then we come up with another way around this verse, which is still quite difficult. How do we do it? Knuckle down. Deny yourself. Do it. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. Go on. It's the Nike solution. Be disciplined. But we all know, if we're honest, it doesn't work. And what happens is that we say, yeah, I've got to do it, but we pick the low-hanging fruit. We make it achievable. We say, I tell you what, instead of having 3 cups of coffee a week, I'll have a day, I'll have 2, and I'll give that $4.20 to, I don't know, the kids work at church or overseas missions. So we keep lowering the bar. So there's the solutions. It's for some people and not for other people, or actually it's for everybody, but it's a lot smaller than it looks. But it's not. How do we actually live this verse out? These tell us Jesus' expectations, and read on into verse 24 and 25. There's no wriggling out. The problem is the paragraph division. In our Bibles, the one I have in front of me here, verse 23 and verse 22 are separated not just by a paragraph, but a whole heading. It's as if from verse 23, Jesus is talking about something different, disconnected from what's in verse 22. That can't be right. No, they're linked. They're inseparable. The fruit of obedience to Christ without the root of Jesus' obedience is impossible. Have another look at that command with me in verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Think about it. Deny yourself. Well, who denies himself? Who's the one in this story who denies himself? Who's the one who actually gives up everything, his status, his kingly power, his body, his life, so I can belong to him? And as you go through each of these commands, in verse 23 and 24 and so on, it's Jesus you keep seeing. Verse 24, whoever would save his life would lose it. And whoever loses his life will save it. Well, that's Jesus again. The secret is that we'll let go of our self only by spending more time with the one who gave up himself. And that principle, that deep truth of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, which enables us to actually fulfill the scriptures, is what we see throughout the whole of the chapter. The whole of chapter 9 is heading towards verse 22 and verse 23. And the rest of the chapter, indeed, the whole book, reflect that. Let's go back and have a look at those stories. The first story is when Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to the surrounding villages of Galilee. He empowers them to do exactly what he has done, preaching the gospel, healing those in desperate need. And things go swimmingly. But in between the commission and the report, Jesus gives them some very specific commands. Have a look at them in verse 3. Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart, and wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust and walk away. Very strange instructions, don't you think, for people who are going on mission? I mean, could you imagine if our church here at North Coasts commissioned somebody and said, by the way, don't take a suitcase, only take one set of underclothes, you don't need a staff, you don't need a bag, don't worry about food? No. Very strange instructions. But think about it again. No staff, that's no assistance, no defense, no help. No bag, nothing to hold my possessions in. No money. No clothing. It's pointing about Jesus again, isn't it? At the end of this chapter, Jesus speaks to someone who said that they will follow him wherever he goes, and he responds, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Nowhere to lay his head. the disciples are given the power of Jesus, but it's not Shazam power. It's the power that comes from being known and loved by the one who gave up everything. We can deny ourselves because we've got nothing to lose. He's given us everything. The last story, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is just about to begin a teaching weekend with the disciples. They're looking to a fantastic 2 or 3 day retreat with Jesus, peppering him with all the questions that they want to ask, really digging into the Bible. And then, can you believe it? The crowds, all these crowds come around. And what does Jesus do? He welcomes them. And then he preaches and teaches them. Meanwhile, the disciples, they're looking at their watches, saying, hey, Jesus, come on, wrap it up. Time to finish. These people need to get home so they can get some food and some lodgings. Jesus replies, you feed them, fellas. And the you is emphasized. Now, the disciples, generally, you think they're kind of easygoing fellas. Now, underneath, the passive aggression starts to come up. Have a look at verse 13b. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for them all, bracket. You don't really want us to do that, do you? Close bracket. Ouch. But wait a minute. Aren't these the disciples who went on mission, who experienced an incredible turnaround and people hearing the gospel and responding to the kingdom, but now they're being stingy? Two sets of expectations. One that looks to God in the face of need, like Jesus. One that looks to human responsibility, human ingenuity, our own resources. Well, we know how the story ends. Jesus, well, he feeds 100 dinner parties and they're all satisfied. 12 basketfuls of food left over. Not, I don't think, meaning to be a magic number, but a lot of food left over. The disciples are meant to get this point. Guys, you won't lose out. You won't lose out. I want to put a word out there to Christian leaders, particularly at the moment. I reckon a lot of Christian leaders in this time of COVID-19 are working extra hard. And some of them, I think, may be too hard. I want to encourage you to come back and have a look at this passage with me again today. I don't want you to burn out. Burnout happens often to people who think that everything depends on them. It looks like to other people that they're losing their souls to God, but actually that's not what's going on. They're a bit like the disciples. We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What else do you want us to do? Whoa, okay, relax. We're not gaining our souls when our sentences begin with we. No. Friends, thank God for the abundance of bread that you've been given in Jesus Christ. The abundance of food, that he laid out everything for you and gave everything to win you back to God. And then realize that he's continuing to multiply that food as you look to him. So back to Jasmine and Jason. What do they need? What's the advice that you'd give them? Well, I think Jason and Jasmine do need to spend more time with each other, with Jesus. With Jesus. Because it's only as we see how Jesus gives up everything to bring us to God that we're able to actually change our expectation, those deep, deep desires and longings that drive us, that drive us in our marriages, in our work and in our homes and in our aspirations. They're only going to be changed as we see how much he's given up to win us back to God, to find our souls, as Jesus says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we turn to the Lord Jesus as the one who gave up everything for us. We thank you that he left nothing out, that he held nothing back. We thank you that in handing himself over to do your will, to suffer, be rejected, be killed, and be raised, that you have sealed your approval on him, that he now at your right hand governs all things and yet is present with us even as we pray. And we thank you for this in his name. Amen.